looking at Luke chapter 1. It's found on page 1089, 1088, and 1087. If you'll turn in your Bibles, let us reverently attend to the public reading of God's inerrant, inspired, infallible word as it was given in the originals. This particular portion is from, it's right at the beginning. The author is Luke. Luke was not there. Luke is known as a doctor. He became a Christian later in his life while under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We first meet him in Acts chapter 16. So how did he know these things? Well, the Bible says right there in the beginning of Luke chapter 1, he says that he wanted to deliver, compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished. So he said he wanted to write it down, and he gave them eyewitness accounts. So it's kind of interesting that since Luke wasn't there, Luke wanted to get the facts, just the facts, ma'am, if you remember from Dragnet. He wanted to be able to get the information and record something orderly for Christians later to be able to go back to and to be able to say, this is the truth. This is not fake news. This is not fraud. This is really what happened. So that's what we find. If you look at verse 5, we're going to find out that when he's just finished in verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. So he says, you know, and this is written probably about 3.5 decades after Jesus ascended to heaven. So 30 plus years have passed, and Luke is getting the facts. And he said, I want you to have certainty about what happened. And the very, very first story that he talks about is where we start. So let us pay attention to God's word. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Verse 8. Now while Zechariah was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at an hour, at the hour of incense. Then verse 11 kicks in. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And in verse 12, we have the reaction. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Then the angel continues. Verse 13, but the angel said to Zechariah, do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. That angel had a lot to say. Zechariah responds in verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Verse 19. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. May the Lord add the blessing to his word. Lord Jesus, I thank you that the word of God has been preserved for us. I thank you that Luke was led by the Spirit to write it down, to collect the eyewitness accounts, so that we may know with certainty what took place when the God of this universe stepped into his creation. In Jesus' name I give thanks. Amen. Wow, what do you talk about? I wanted to begin with the lyrics from a song that we've sung in church that remind me about the gold candle. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let those ancient words impart. There's words of life and words of hope. They give us strength. They help us to cope in this world. Wherever we roam, the ancient words will guide us home. And the chorus goes on, you know it, ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let those let the ancient words impart. You see, the prophet's words from the old times were recorded so that we might know these things. Holy words of our faith handed down to this age came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. I want to be able to tell you some of the truths that are recorded. I want you to be able to see the light shine this Christmas, this Advent season, that you might not walk in darkness, but that you'll see the great light, as it says in Isaiah chapter 9. As we come today, I want to quickly jump to the issue. We have this interesting narrative where Luke begins. Luke doesn't begin in chapter 2 where he says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. He begins in chapter 1. And he says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a man, a priest, named Zechariah. How many of you are excited about Zechariah? How many of you sing Christmas carols about Zechariah? Oh, Zechariah! Now, I mean, what would you even say? Well, after today's brief message, I hope that you will understand that Luke was trying to introduce us to this whole scenario, and you can't get there unless you go through Zechariah and Elizabeth. The ancient words lead us through these two individuals. I want to briefly, in the outline here, I want to show you there's three problems in the text that I want to be able to help you resolve. And when you see what these problems are, it might surprise you. And then I want to conclude with the gospel message, which we always do. The three problems that you're going to encounter in this text surprised me as well. They were the problems with religion, the problems with faith, and the problem with evangelism. Pastor, what did you see in this text? Come with me and I'll show you the problems of religion, the problems of faith, and the problems of evangelism that are seen in Zechariah. And when you begin to understand it, you're going to see even more the providence of God to be able to change things. Shall we say, to turn the light on. Because it was in those days that it was almost like the light of the prophets had been put under a bushel and been blown out. There's been 400 years where there hasn't been a new prophet. There hasn't been a great preacher that's been getting up there saying, "Thus says the Lord." It's not only been one decade. I mean, look at us. We're wondering what the 2020s are going to hold. Can you imagine? What if we were talking about what the 2000s are going to hold? You know, what's going to happen in 80 years when they get to the new millennium? Are we even going to get there? Now, all of you, your wheels are turning. What's the Bible say? Are we just going to be here for a moment and then gone, and then other people are going to carry on? Well, there's been a lot of people that have been living in the latter days for a lot of years and a lot of decades and a lot of centuries. Because when the first passage in 1 Timothy was written, that we're living in the latter days, that was written by Paul to his young, the one that he was discipling. It was written to him back early in the 60s. In the 60s, and we're in the 2020s. It's been a lot of latter days that have been lived. But I just wanted to show that illustration that all those wonderful prophecies from the past seem to have been left in the past. It's as if they've been blown out. People don't know about them. They're not expecting anything different. it's been the same this year as it was 10 years ago, as it was 25 years ago, as it was when I was born. You understand? That's the mentality that's been going on. God has been up in heaven and he has been quiet. The Bible does say, I need to do two new batteries. The Bible does say that there is religion that carried on, and that there was faith that still happened. And it also tells us that evangelism really wasn't taking place like it should. And that's why I find these three problems in the text. So if you'll follow along with me, I want to briefly get to the one here where it says that religion was the problem. And you see it in the story of Zechariah. I can paint the whole picture for you again, but let me just summarize it as a pastor might. The words that came through, number one, is that you find Zechariah, and he's a good guy. He's a great catch. He's been a faithful husband. He has been doing the things that a man is supposed to do. And I don't even think anybody in the 2020 could be able to shame Zechariah. He was faithful to his wife. He didn't say the bad words. I mean, how do I know these things? The Bible says that he was above reproach. Let me take you to that text again and let it read it for you. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was Zechariah. He was a man that was a part of the lineage of the priests. So he was a part of the Aaronic priesthood. And he also married a girl who was from the same group. Okay, it's from the tribes of Aaron. And so basically it says about them is that they were a faithful couple. You know, they didn't mess around. They did all the right things. I mean, these were the goody two-shoes people. And the Bible says, if you go a little further down here, it says in verse 6 that they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in only some of the commandments. I'm telling you, these would be great church members. They kept all the rules. They walked before God. I mean, they did religion as well as anybody could ever do religion. They were up when they were supposed to be up, but they were down when they were down, and they would probably even sing on the right notes. Can you imagine that? When they would make a joyful noise. I mean, the Bible seems to say that these two people were as good as it gets. When I look at this, their life was, it was like Leave It to Beaver's home. I mean, it was supposed to be this way. Now, this has been with 400 silent years where God hasn't been sending a lot of good things. And now he's a part of the clergy community. And so you would think that at least the clergy community, at least they're keeping the religion going. Now, do you think that they're making any strong headways in church growth? Do you think anybody goes to church in these days? If you went to church, you would think, well, it's the same old, isn't it? You're always talking about something's coming, something's coming, something's coming, and it never comes. Some of you relate to this, that you're always looking for heaven on earth. You're looking for God to do something now instead of later. You want it on your timetable. You want it while you're in your prime of life. You want it when you can still remember it. It's pretty interesting that as Zechariah, this man keeps his life together, his religion is strong. But there's a problem with his religion. Now, I want you to know that the religion wasn't wrong in itself, because the Bible says that he actually had a job working with the people with the temple. Okay, so that meant that since he was in Judah, he did a round, he did his rotation, he had a shift. And his shift was when that group goes up and takes care of things for that time period, he's going to go up and take care of it. It's almost like he's in the Army Reserves, you know, and when they need to go do their training, he does the training, and he's just really good at it. This guy has done it not only for 1 year and 2 years and 3 years, he's done it all his whole life, and the Bible says that he's got some seniority. How old is he? Any of you know how old Zechariah is? If you knew, I'd like to know, because I couldn't find it in Scripture. Okay, and if you could find it, that would be pretty cool. Maybe you had a dream on it. I always picture, he maybe was as old as me. you know, that he was in his 50s, because, you know, we're not exactly sure what the lifespan of the people were there. But basically, he said he's old and he's past the age where he can have kids. You know, does that make him 70? Now, my point being is that you find Zechariah living this wonderful life. He's very religious. He's going through the motions. He's doing everything right. Even when it came to the opportunity for him to serve in the actual temple up on the mount there in Jerusalem, that would have been a great privilege. I mean, as a clergyman myself, I was like, wow, that would have been neat. But, you know, when you are a part of the team, not everybody gets to go inside the temple. And so lots were cast. And basically what that means is that they maybe pulled names out of a hat. I don't know exactly how the lots were cast. But the point is that only an elect few were able to go in. And ironically, for this guy with the season that he's never been in there before. At least the implication is he's never been there before. And now the opportunity in his lifetime, there he is. He's lived this life. It's been upright. And he ends up drawing the short straw. It's like, you got to go. It's your turn. You're going in. And I imagine everybody in his group was pretty happy for him. You know, he's been a good guy. This guy doesn't tattle on his neighbor. He doesn't shame somebody because they don't do everything right. This guy seems to walk upright before God all the time. His religion got him into one of the greatest moments where you're standing in the temple of the living God. It's the temple that Solomon had erected, but it had been taken down. And so Ezra ends up trying to get it restarted because Zerubbabel came in and they ended up rebuilding the temple area. And now it's functioning. Whew. But there's been 400 silent years. There hasn't been any great new news. And they didn't have any New Testament books yet written. And so they're only having these scrolls that they'll get out that Moses wrote, you know, 2,000 years earlier. You understand what I mean? 1,500 years. This is what religion was doing. And the problem with the religion here was that when God showed up, that he wasn't ready for him. And if you have a religion where you keep going through the motions and you do what you're supposed to do, but when God shows up, you don't know what to do, that's a problem. Hey, it's great if you're here every Sunday. It's wonderful if you know that you're actually supposed to put your offering tithes in the boxes. I mean, since we don't tell you often, you know, maybe I should. But if you already know it, you're already ahead of the curve. You don't need one of the purple envelopes to be asked to be able to bring your Christmas offering because you already do. You understand what I mean? All of these things are what's going on with religion. People know all that stuff. But in Zechariah's instance, there he is. He's doing everything. He's walked before God. But when God sends his message to him, Zechariah is shocked. He's scared. His eyes go super big. And there he is saying, if God's got something for you, maybe we would all do the same thing. If your religion doesn't prepare you for God, then what is your religion? If you know when to stand up and sit down, when you know what comes next, when you know all that stuff, I'm happy for you, but it is not what you come to church for. You come to church to meet with God every single time you come to worship. And if you haven't met with God, then you haven't worshiped and you've just had religion. Now, in this particular case, you find Zechariah, who is going inside, and this is during the hour of incense. Now, that means that outside the building, they had a place where they would offer the smells. They would almost light a candle, per se, and you'd have these aromas that would be filling the air. And while they're doing this, it's always pictured in the Old Testament as prayer. This was a time of prayer. And so the priest would go in, and those... There it is. I think I'm almost in need of new batteries at this point. The priest would go in to the area to make intercession for the people, to pray for some things. And if I could just pause. Went through the motions. Okay, now when you realize that the prayers were going on and Zechariah is in there and he's offering up prayers, I mean, he's standing in this area where not many people ever get to go, and it's supposed to be the presence of God. And as he comes in there, maybe he wasn't sure what to expect, but that's why I said the problem was with his religion. He should have known what to expect. He should have been having a wonderful time. But up to this point, who is the Savior? Who is Zechariah's Savior? He doesn't know the name of Jesus yet. Zechariah is living, he's living a few decades before Christ actually came. And so Zechariah gets in there, and after these 400 silent years, the angel comes and says, Zechariah, God hears your prayers. You've not been praying to the ceiling. God hears what you're asking for. God knows you by name because he sent me to talk to you. And when you realize that, whoa, that is pretty cool. Because up to this point, Zechariah may not have known. Because when you go through the motions of religion, how do you know whether they're good or not good? He was wanting to know the God of Israel, and he was trying to be faithful with the word of God that had been given, but he was not yet ready to meet with God because he didn't know Jesus intimately. He knew about the sacrifices. Why? Because they're at the temple. What do you do at the temple? You bring your offerings. Now, it wasn't gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They actually brought animals, and they would slaughter them there, and there was a massive amount of blood that they ended up doing, especially on the high priest on the high days of holy days. Remember the Yom Kippur and all these other things? There he is. He meets with God's messenger. Whew. Changed everything. It moved it away from a religion to a relationship. That's the first point. The second point I'm going to be a little briefer on, and that was about faith. It is pretty interesting that when the angel ends up identifying himself and says, I'm Gabriel, yep, I'm the guy from the Old Testament, I met with Daniel, I've been around for a long time, I stand in the presence of God, and I'm here to tell you because God sent me to you. Whew. That changes religion to relationship. God knows you, okay? And he doesn't necessarily send an angel to tell you now. He can tell you with the word of God. When you read it, the Spirit of God shows you that he knows you. He knows what you're going through. The second point is the problem of faith. The gift that he needed was not just the faith to be able to see what's happening, but to see that God was doing it. And if you look at the way you can see it in the faith of Zechariah. Zechariah asked the question, how could it be? How could it be? I mean, I'm fascinated here. He's a little bit afraid of God's involvement because he hasn't really seen God involved in a whole lot. They've been going through the rituals. They've been doing the right things, but they haven't seen God involved. So he's like, how could it be? And then the next thing he's realizing, it's not just about God's involvement. God wants to use me. God wants to use me. Let me say it again. God wants to use this old guy. I mean, you can almost feel the incredulousness of it, that the angel has been sent by God the Father to him, and he's telling him that God's going to get involved here and that God's going to use this old man. And then the interesting thing, which is where I'm fascinated, he includes his family. He says, God's going to give you something that you wanted, but you never got. He's going to give you one of those little things that cries and that needs diapers. He's going to give you one of those things that people call a little boy. If you look at the text, it's pretty fascinating that the scripture says that he was doing all this. Zechariah was troubled, verse 12, when he saw him, fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard, and Elizabeth, your wife, will bear you a son. You're going to call him John. I'm telling you that Zechariah's faith was being challenged. He was not sure how God could use all this stuff. His religion didn't prepare him as well as it should have. It was a problem, and now his faith that he does believe in God, there's no doubt he believes in God, but he seems to have a problem with God being supernatural. And so he's like, God, what? How can it be? I'm an old man. These things don't work like that. Didn't you take the biology class? Zechariah is in a weird scenario, and I really find it interesting that when you see it unfold, that's when the angel Gabriel says, look, this is not wishful thinking.
I'm on a mission from God the Father. I was just at his right side, and he sent me to you to tell you that you're going to have this boy.
Now, Luke, if I could take you a step back, and I'll give you real quick. Luke is showing us the lack of faith of this clergyman. It's really sad when the church leaders don't even believe that God can do things. How do you expect regular church people to believe God? But I find it that Luke does something in just a few verses that really blows you away as a juxtaposition. Here you have the angel of God coming to the man of God who's been living a godly life, and he tells him that God's going to use him still, that he's not put on the shelf, that there's going to be life in him, and there's going to be life that comes from him, and he's going to end up raising this little boy, and that little boy is going to be a special boy. And Zechariah's response is, you know, you can just see him bewildered by it. He can't really believe that God could do something with him. And then Luke, just in a few verses later, he takes us from the supernatural to the super supernatural. Because there Gabriel, 6 months later, ends up meeting this girl, this little young gal named Mary. And Gabriel comes with a similar message. The message to Zechariah was, you're going to have a boy, you're going to name John. He goes to this little girl who's probably 13, 14, 15 years old, and he says, little girl, he says, you're going to have a boy, and you're going to name him Jesus. Now, the juxtaposition that I was trying to show you is that Zechariah had a hard time believing that God was going to naturally give him a baby boy. And then Luke tells us a few verses later that God was going to give Mary a little boy, and it wasn't going to be natural. Our faith is not just that God can use natural things to get his will done. Our faith has to be in a sovereign God who can send his only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. He can send him to this world, and he doesn't have to use a biological connection. He can actually just come. And praise the Lord, he found a host to use. He prepared Mary. Now, I told you there's 3 points. The first problem was the problem of religion, that it needed to be a relationship. The problem, secondly, was a faith. Most of the faith was even struggling to deal with the natural, and even when it's a little bit above natural, and then for us to truly believe in the supernatural. That faith is to trust that God's will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. The third point is on evangelism. The evangelism is kind of fascinating to me because that's the strange part of Zechariah, which is probably why we don't have Christmas carols about him. You know, because let's all go ahead and quote Zechariah from now on. Now that he's been talked to by the angel, Zechariah came out, and what was his first words when he came out of the temple? Nothing. I don't know where you go next. He didn't have anything to say. His mouth, as Morris might have said, his tongue was clinging to the roof of his mouth. He couldn't speak. He became mute. He couldn't get anything out from that point forward for a long time. People looked at him and said, whoa, your religion is a little bit off. Something must have happened in there. Because everybody else that went in there, they came out and everything was the same. You know, it's just like Christians. They go to church and they come out and they're just the same. They're never different. Shall I say that one again? Just like Christians, they go to church and they come back and nothing's different. And all of a sudden he comes out and something's different. He's met with God's messenger. He's heard the word of God. He's been apprehended by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He knows that there's a God in heaven, and he knows because God sent his messenger to say, hey, God's got an agenda item and it's going to happen and you're involved in it. Now, the evangelism problem is, this is where, once you've met with God, you're supposed to go out and make it known abroad, all the things that the Lord has made known unto you. You're supposed to tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. You know what I'm saying. Zechariah. Some of you like Zechariah's evangelism. Some of you have followed his example to the T. You have never opened your mouth. Should I say that one again too? Now, when you think through this for a moment,
Zechariah had something to say. Zechariah saw this great unfolding after 400 silent years. Let me get it. It was hard to light again. After 400 silent years, God has spoken. I just tell you, that is so amazing. It is so exciting. It is so thrilling. And that's why Luke says that this is the book of joy. Because God is bringing the light out of the darkness. And Zechariah is the first guy in the New Testament to see it. And he can't tell anybody. I wonder what Mrs. Zechariah Elizabeth thought about. Your husband come and spent time with God. Maybe he was good with coloring. You know, maybe he took a stick in the sand and would draw what the angel looked like. And maybe he was good with communicating. And maybe Elizabeth figured out some of these things. But I can tell you, I'm quite certain that Zechariah was different. I think his evangelism was pretty potent, that everybody knew that he had encountered God. Everybody knew that something was going on. They didn't know what it was, but something was different. Something's different. And I'm praying at least something is different with you and your family during this Advent season, and especially during your Christmas meals. I pray that even in the gifts that you give, something is different. Even if you're kind of moot, something's different. Now, it was 9 months that nothing was said. And it happened to be that maybe they even had a quarrel or a squabble. I mean, my goodness, Elizabeth got pregnant, and she's not used to being pregnant. Maybe it was a little bit hard on her, but when she was 6 months, she ended up saying, I got to get out of here, and she takes a journey. We don't know if Zechariah necessarily went with her on that particular trip, but she went to go and see this young gal named Mary, one of her relatives. And so at 6 months pregnant, being as old as she was, maybe my age, maybe your age, I don't know. When she was old and she's 6 months pregnant, she makes this journey. She gets down there and she stays with Mary for 3 months. It's during this time, no doubt, that Mary just got impregnated by the Holy Spirit. The supernatural had just taken place. How do we know? Because John was 6 months older than Jesus. And if Mary was there, I mean, if Elizabeth was there for the 3 months, I mean, you can just realize all these things coming together. And that's when the baby flipped in the womb and all this kind of stuff, because they were like amazed that they knew the Holy Spirit was revealing to them that Jesus was there. Whew. I mean, mind you, Mary could talk better than Zechariah. And she told him about, no doubt she told Elizabeth about Gabriel. And I could imagine Zechariah saying, that, you know, with his silence, I bet you he would just, it's so ecstatic, you could have probably recognized, you know, he would have confirmed everything that Mary was saying, because that's what Gabriel had told him 6 months earlier when it was talking about regular natural birth, and now it's supernatural birth. And so basically the evangelism takes place that when you realize that at the end of the 9 months and John is finally born, the people don't even bother to ask much about dad anymore. He's been silent. He's kind of put off in the ash heap. You know, all it's kind of worn off. Yeah, he was with God, but he must be a loon. He's one of those religious fanatics. You know, nobody cares about what Zechariah has to say anymore. Get the pun? Because he doesn't say anything. Okay, now my point is that when the baby was born and Elizabeth has this child and she's older, she has this baby, and she already knew that the baby leaped in the womb because of the presence of Jesus when she met with Mary. I mean, all of these things are pretty awesome. You can read about her song that she wrote. But all I'm trying to get at is they're saying, why don't you name him Zechariah? And so they look at her like, are you being not submissive to your husband? We're going to talk to your husband. So they went and fetched Zechariah, because he's been a non-player. He comes in, and they said, what's his name? And I think he writes on that chalkboard, John, J-O-H-N, the shining one. And as soon as he wrote that, God loosed his tongue. And if you read the text, he became a great evangelist. And I'm praying for you is that when you meet Jesus, that your tongue wouldn't be stuck, but that you would want to go and tell everyone. Do it winsomely. Do it wisely. But don't be ashamed, because my goodness, you've got the news of great joy, which is to all kinds of people, for unto you is born a Savior. The last point is the application, the gospel message. If you will look with me to verse, I think it's 87, chapter 1, verse 87. We haven't read this yet. This is when John, chapter 1, verse 67. This is after the birth, after he's been able to finally speak. This is what he said. And if you listen to it, it's just like what the prophets of the old have been saying for over the 2,000 years of the Old Testament history. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to make known these things that I call it the evangelism. He was telling the good news. He was proclaiming it. And this is what he said. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. For he has visited and redeemed his people. Now, the idea of visiting is in relation to how many silent years? 400 years. So God now is visiting his people that he hasn't visited for a long time, or at least he hasn't sent a messenger, he hasn't sent any special word. So he visited his people, and secondly, he has redeemed his people. How did he redeem his people? In order to redeem, you have to pay the price. Zechariah understands that this is the Lamb of God who's come to pay the price. This is a done deal. He's looking at this child that's being born that John is going to be the forerunner of. And let me explain it to you here. He says, God has raised up a horn of salvation for us. You know, he's saying first person, hey, it includes me. Salvation for me. In the house of his servant David, he has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets from the old. The gold candle is shining bright. Zechariah says, I remember all those Old Testament verses that I had to learn growing up. They're all brightly shining. It's like the light bulb comes on for him. And he says, we should be saved from our enemies and that the hand of all who hate us to show, verse 72, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Remember how I said all these things? They all come back fresh because he sees in the Christ child that God the Father is redeeming his people. He's following through on all of the salvation promises. And if you look here in verse 73, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. It wasn't that many months ago that he was even afraid to be in front of an angel. Now he says, I'm going to serve the Lord without fear, which is exactly what Paul tells us in 1 Timothy. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you, child, he's looking at his baby boy and he's blessing him. You, child, little John, you will be called the prophet of the Most High. You're going to be a mouthpiece for God. And then he says, and you will go before the Lord, before Yahweh, to prepare his ways, to give people knowledge of salvation to his people. Basically, you're going to go around and you're going to tell everybody that a Savior is coming. A Savior is coming. Instead of saying, Santa Claus is coming to town, he's saying, Jesus Christ is coming to town. To give knowledge of salvation to people so that they might have the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercies of God. I'm going to wrap it up. There's been a problem with a lot of people that they think if they're faithful in religion, that that's okay. They may show up religiously on Easter and even on Christmas. You know, they might come for our sunrise, it's evening service, 5 to 6. They're Christian. They're C&E Christians, right? They're religious to those days. My concern is not so much for them today, it's for all that are listening. Is your religion preparing you to have a relationship with God? I want you to be ready. I want you to meet with God today. Not put it off till you're 10 years older. Secondly, your faith. When you are going through these issues of life, when you're facing complications, whether it is in relation to your fear of what's going on in Washington or what went on in Michigan or Pennsylvania or wherever else all this stuff is going on, maybe in Dover, maybe in Rehoboth, maybe it's in your house, where all the struggle and the turmoil and the strife, you can't even have a conversation. You have to be politically correct because you don't want to offend the other people because you don't want to be canceled by your own relatives. When you realize that that kind of faith is wondering whether God can even work in the natural, when I want to challenge you that there's this thing called the new birth. That we were dead in sins and trespasses, and then Christ made us alive. That is a miracle. That is a new birth. That is coming, faith coming where it wasn't there before. And that's what we want to pray for our relatives, that when we pray for our neighbors, that's even what we want to pray for those sitting next to us that are not yet saved. We pray that God would work a work of salvation in them, and it's supernatural. Just like God put Jesus inside of Mary, he ends up having to put Jesus inside of us. If you think about that for a moment, the Savior that lives within to save us from our sins. And the last thing is evangelism. The application simply is this. Brothers and sisters, it is so much easier to be like Zechariah. You come to church and you let the pastor do all the talking, and then you say he talked too long. That he made up for all of your quietness. So you can leave here and you can say, well, people can Zoom him. My point is this, when does the gospel come on your lips? Do we have to wait 9 more months for you to say something about Jesus? Or 9 more years? I'm telling you, our culture is missing the gospel voice. The Christian church is as good as silent in this culture. Praise God, there was somebody that stood up to what's going on in D.C. or in Dover because, remember the lockdowns that came in? They were going to tell us that we couldn't even have 50 people here. Somebody stood up to it and said, oh, no, no, no. And they came into a compromise, and I think they said 100 people can meet. Well, what's the difference between 100 and 101? COVID knows the difference. COVID knows everything. Now, my point is this, is that when you start to understand that you are not supposed to be silent, you're supposed to speak, but don't speak ugly, don't be difficult. If you look at Zechariah's speech, when he had 9 months to think about what he was going to say, do you think he was eager to say something? When you get to see your relatives, whether your kids or grandkids, or whether it's your parents, what are you going to tell them? Some of you had 9 months since you've seen them. When you get to see them, I pray that you'll be able to point them to the one who can save them from their sins too. That your faith in the supernatural might be the very thing that God uses to introduce them, not to the babe Christ, but to the Christ that grew up, lived the life that we couldn't live, perfect life, who died the death that we deserved on Calvary's cross. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for the gold candle. I thank you that through the prophets, we are able to see that the coming of Jesus was not just a fluke. It was not just a last second decision by God, but that it was designed. Lord, we could even argue that the first emphasis on Jesus coming was in Ephesians 1, where before the foundations of the world that you had even purposed to send the Lamb of God who would be slain, even before Eve ended up eating the first bite, Lord, we knew that you were going to be the salvation. Yeshua, the one who would save us from our sin. Lord, I pray that you will grant us a deliverance from religion into a relationship. I pray that you will move our faith from being just so sublime to trusting that you can do what all your holy will. And oh Lord, I pray that you will put the gospel on our lips so that we won't leave this place quiet today, but we will leave this place rejoicing. Joy to the world. In Jesus' name I give thanks. Amen.